51. When you got it, say, I got it. Again, thank you all for being present. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. That's enough. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. God bless you. You may be seated. God, we ask again that you would give us a watchword for the hour, make it a thrilling word, a word of power, a battle cry, a flaming breath, a call to conquest, or to death, a word to rouse the church from rest, to heed the master's high behest. Call is given, ye hosts, arise, for the watchword it is, evangelize, to dying men of fallen race. Help us make known the gift of gospel grace to a world that now in darkness lies. Oh, God, help us to evangelize. We know his name, but we may not know his story. We know his fame, and we often talk about his glory. The truth of the matter, God's son, is this, that of all the men hold it, all the women hold it, all of the people, heart stop. Ever cataloged, chronicled, and captured in holy writ, Pastor Jackson, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. There may be no more colorful character than that of King David. When it comes to the life, the living, the legacy, the lessons that we can learn from David, here it is. We learn this morning again that our God is a God of mercy. As a matter of fact, that's really what I want to title today's impromptu, no, inspirational message. Have mercy, Lord. Some of us won't be able to shout, because we're too embarrassed to say that we've ever needed God's mercy. But the truth of the matter is that all have sinned, come on now, and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way, and God laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You're not shouting. You're not shouting because you forget that the word iniquity is not the same as the word sin. That the word iniquity is not the same as the word transgression. That the word iniquity is not the same as the word trespass. When the Bible says that all have sinned and that we come short of the glory of God, when the Bible says that we were born in sin, watch it now, and shaped in iniquity, you can shout now, because the Bible says it's true for all of us, even those of us who don't want to admit it. Iniquity is that stuff we do on purpose. You know, when you make the arrangement and you tell your partner that you have a business trip, but you're going to the hotel, no, to the motel, no, to the Holiday Inn, and because your partner starts acting up, you go to meet your friend. Iniquity is when I know it's wrong and I still do it anyway, because for the moment it feels good. Why am I hearing to know that you're by my side? It feels good. Anybody here willing to admit today that God's mercy is everlasting and that his truth endures to all generations? Come close to Psalm 51. Everybody say Psalm 51. It is that man, hold it, this king, hold it, this son, hold it, this father, hold it, this priest, or a man who operates in a priestly role, hold it, his name is David. Everybody say David. We remember David from the book of the Samuels. You all remember his young life. That the Bible tells us that David was picked out and he was picked on. We all remember that the context of David's life is this, and if you can shout anywhere here through here, just go in and say amen or hallelujah somewhere, somehow, at some point. The Bible says that David, watch this now, is at the time the youngest of his father's boys. David, watch this, is picked out and he's picked on by his family. You can't shout over that because you never had any challenges with anyone in your family. The Bible says that the first king of the nation of Israel is a man by the name of Saul. Everybody say Saul. Now, you remember King Saul, don't you? The Bible says that the nation of Israel chooses Saul to be king because he stood head and shoulders above the rest. That means they would have chosen Ryan bikes over me every day of the week. That means they would have chosen Jerry bikes over Ryan and I every day of the week. They judged on external evaluation instead of internal judgment or investigation. They chose their first king because he was tall. Ladies, don't say anything, but have you ever chosen him because he was tall, dark, and handsome? Brothers, don't say anything, but have you ever chosen her because she had a figure eight and you didn't know it was going to turn into a figure O? Have you ever chosen her because she looked a certain way or because he had a certain height? You remember the backstory of the life of King David as we talk about relationships and family. That's our current series now. You'll remember that the Bible says that God sends his prophet to the house of David's father, and God tells David's father before he arrives at the house that one of the sons in that house, I've chosen to be the next king. And so there is a conversation between the prophet of God and between God. But God, you know we have a king. Yeah, you have a king, but you have a king I didn't choose. Hold it. I let y'all have your way because you kept bugging me about it. And Sherman, yes, God, you know I am sometimes like parents, yes, God, in that they just keep nagging you and nagging you and nagging you, and you just let them have their way. Now, you know they're going to fall and bust their lip. You know that's going to happen. But you let them do it anyway. So the priest shows up at David's daddy's house, and he says, hey, I'm here because God has chosen one of your sons to be king. Can y'all imagine the excitement in the home? The father is saying, one of my boys going to be king? Yeah, all right, everybody step back. Jack is one of my sons that's going to be the next king. The father has all the sons in the house, and he says, surely it's one of these. And the man looks around, the priest looks around, talks about the height of some of them and talks about how they look kingly. And then he asks the Lord. The Lord says, no, he's not in here. So the priest says, do you have any other son? He said, yeah, I got Davy, but you cannot be referring to David. Anybody here beside me ever experience being picked out to be picked on? Not chosen. Part of the least, the lost, the left out, the lonely, and the lone crowd. I know you don't want to admit it because you're in church. I know you don't want to admit it. You are always the star of the team and always the belle of the ball. But anybody here got a friend? Let me say it like that. Because you got what I need. But you say, just a friend. Anybody here got a friend? Priest says, we're not going to sit down until you bring that boy in the house. Don't you like the idea that can't nobody do nothing until you show up? The father identifies little Davy. He said, well, he's in the back taking care of the sheep. He's part of that menial group. He plays for the Colorado Buffaloes. He's part of that menial group. He shows up. In the presence of his father and his brothers, God says to him, that's the man. Anoint him right now with oil. See the scene. The house is packed. Neighbors are all around, surrounding the crib. They're wondering what's going on because the prophet doesn't show up all the time anywhere. Can you see the news? Can you see Channel 3 and Channel 5 and Channel 10 and Channel 12 and Channel 15? Can you see everybody on their cell phone going, girl, you got to get over here. Something's going on. I never liked David's daddy. He was always kind of, problemsome to me. People outside, family inside. And God tells the prophet, take out the oil and anoint him while his father and brothers are looking. Come close. Anybody here ever been blessed by God in the presence of your enemies? Okay, that's never happened to you. It's only 10 of us. Just 10 of us. Just 10 of us. We just thank God, just 10 of us. Just 10 of us. But be careful to celebrate before you have been inaugurated. David is anointed, but he's not appointed. Anybody here knew you were bad, but nobody else knew it? Except three people called me, myself. I wish I had somebody. You knew you had a future that was greater than your past. And so you and only you knew about it. David grows up. You know the rest of the story. I'm going to go quick here. He is a pianist. No, he's really a psalmist. He plays the psalm. He is a shepherd boy. He writes songs. Ladies, I know y'all like him already. I mean, he's out in the wilderness. He's chiseled like Pastor Fort. That's not true. He's chiseled. He's got a tan. He's got long hair. His muscles are glistening. He fights off wolves and bears as a shepherd with a slingshot. He's a musician. He plays the harp. The sitting king is agitated. No, he's irritated. No, he is interrogated by demons because he started right, but he ended wrong. And whenever you start right and you go down the wrong path and you don't do a U-turn to come back to God, the devil, the demonic, will continue to assault you. And the only time he gets relief from the assault is when this shepherd boy is called into his chambers to play for him. And whenever David comes to play on the harp, the demonic leave the king. Look at the juxtaposition of that. Look at how that almost doesn't make sense except with God and God alone. Your successor, who you saw don't even know yet is your successor, is the one who's going to bring you some soothing moments in the midst of your personal pain. As time goes by, Saul begins to hear the rumors and the rumblings that David is awesome. Matter of fact, David goes out to battle. You all remember this. He kills Goliath, the story of David and Goliath. Remember that the Bible says that when David comes back from some wars and some fightings, that the women sing a song. Now you be king for a moment. And whenever you go out to battle, because in that day, all kings led the army. When you come back, ain't no cheerleaders singing a song on your behalf. But David would come back from fighting, and they would sing a song. We have the lyric to it because it's in our Bible. And the lyric says, Saul has killed his thousands, refrain, comma, but David has killed his tens of thousands. What's going on in the heart of Saul at this point? What do you think Saul is doing? He's saying, in the words of Bernie Mac, gotta go. He's gotta go. Saul is now going crazy. He's losing his mind because when we are outside of the will of God, we lose our mind both up in here and way out there. You may say, I'm having trouble with my mind, with my memory, with my brain, with my anger, with my attitude that is ugly, that is nasty. It could be that you're just outside of the will of God. David takes over. Saul is killed. He's killed along with one of his sons in an army, in a battle with another army. David is anointed. Hold it. At his father's house, he's appointed now in the city. He's sitting on the throne as king. Can y'all see him? He's sitting on the throne. I'm doing this because my hands are on the chair and I've got my scepter right here. The crown is on my head and David is king. David has a whole lot of women. Don't try today, brotherly. He has a whole lot of women. It was legal back then. He has a whole lot of ladies. He's handsome, he's muscular, he's king. He's the giant killer. He's the leader of the army. He's sitting on the throne. He's the man. One day, David decides to stay home instead of leading his military band into the next battle. See, the reputation of Israel and David was such that everyone around them who were their enemies kowtowed to them. That is to say, they said, we don't want nothing to do with David and his God. Because every time they go to battle, they whip behinds and they take names. So David said, I'm just going to chill. Just going to settle down. That's what I want to do. He said, I'm just going to chill. I was going to sing that. But, you know. David is at the house. Has it ever occurred to you or to me what kind of trouble we can get into by missing our assignment? That maybe, just maybe, when we know we should be on the battlefield, we were on the battle front or the battle rear, and everything is thrown off kilter while he's home. In his arrogance and in his ignorance, he decides to take a survey of his kingdom. So he climbs up the inside staircase up to the top roof of the palace. Remember, he's king, so he's in a palace. Remember, his palace is higher than any other building in the surroundings. So he looks down, and it's as though he says, look at all God has allowed me to accomplish. And while he's surveying, turning around north, south, east, west, he sees a woman taking a bath. Her name is Bathsheba. I laugh every time I hear that. Her name is Bathsheba. And she's taking a bath. And David looks down and he sees her and he says, have mercy. Because sometimes mercy means mercy and sometimes mercy means mercy. It's true. He says, have mercy. I imagine he may have said, do my eyes deceive me? I've never seen anything that looks like that in all of the nation. He inquires about it. He can do that because he's king. They say, oh, king, that's Uriah's wife. Who is that? That's the wife of Uriah. Uriah, the one who's in the military, who's out there fighting right now, where you're supposed to be. Ninja. David calls for her. He's king. She's brought to him. He's king. He knows her. Children are in the other room in the biblical sense. Mattress mambo, I mean. He has a physical relationship with this married woman, wife of his general. General's doing his job. David's not doing his job. Everybody, real quickly, just say truth and consequences. Say sin and salutations. Whenever I commit sin, here comes problems, and it always says salutation. Good to see you. He think he did something, and he thought he got away, except Bathsheba. 9 months later, she gives birth to a baby. So what David does to cover his sin, because whenever we sin, we seek to cover, camouflage, and conceal. Now, I know I'm not alone. You remember when you were a boy, you were a girl, and your mother told you not to eat the cookie? And you figured there were 15 of them in the jar, she wouldn't miss it. And so you stuff it in your mouth, and you just chew on it, crumbs coming all out. You got a cookie? I mean, just chocolate chips everywhere. I mean, just crumbs all over the place. And your mother says, I hope it tastes good. Yeah, I'm about to give you a taste of something else now. That's not going to be so sweet. Truth and consequences. David decides, he hatches a plan. He says, I'm going to send Uriah, who's in the battle I'm supposed to be in. Remember, in this day, again, these battles took a long time. They're fighting hand-to-hand combat. He tells the runner who comes when David calls for a runner, and he says, hand this to the man who's over Uriah's platoon. tell him to have Uriah and all of his men go out and fight. And then I want all the men to pull back and leave Uriah alone to defend himself by himself against the enemy. Is this wicked? He wants to make sure that Uriah dies so he can cover, camouflage, conceal. That's what I'm talking about. Uriah dies. David marries Bathsheba. He thinks he got by and he thinks he got away, but God has an eye that never closes. He has ears that are never stopped up. Comes David and says, David, now I know what you did. I won't even go into how he did that. God is bad with it, though. He uses the prophet. Says, David, what's up? David tries to shimmer his way out of it. I said, no, I know what you did, David. I know what you did. Well, didn't I tell you to just leave her alone? Didn't I tell you you were out of position? So, David, this is what I'm going to do. God, what are you going to do? The baby in Bathsheba's womb, your child, no, perhaps your son, he's going to die. David goes down in sackcloth of ashes, and he asks God for forgiveness, and God doesn't grant it. Anyone here ever sincerely, I mean show enough, your heart has been broken, your mind is ablaze, you ask God for something, and he said, no. Anybody here? Beside me, I raise both hands. David is crying, he's fasting, he won't eat. Lord, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, please don't take my child. And God says no. We can choose and make choices, but we can't choose our consequences. Baby dies, you know the rest of it. Why did I tell you all of that? Because all of that is the background of Psalm 51. Now go back to Psalm 51 and look at the first verse, have mercy on me, O God. Does it now make sense? What is he asking for mercy for? He's asking mercy for the sin he willingly, knowingly plotted and planned to commit. And he says, Lord, I don't need grace. I need mercy. One is not getting what we do deserve. The other is getting what we don't deserve. When we sing the song Amazing Grace, it is God's, G-R-A-C-E, God's redemption at Christ's expense. Wow. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I lost y'all, boy, after that third one. I lost you. David says, Lord, I'm sorry. And then he begs and he pleads for mercy. Not getting what I do deserve and then getting what I don't deserve. I don't deserve your forgiveness. So I throw myself after my speeding ticket or my robbery on the mercy of the court. What does that mean in a court of law with man? It means, I know I don't deserve this, but I'm just pleading for mercy. We're not shouting yet because we forget that all of us live on mercy. Here's our problem. David's sin was public. The story went viral. Somebody put it on X, somebody put it on Twitter, somebody put it on Facebook, somebody put it on every live stream you could see, and that's what the news wire said. So David goes public, he says, have mercy upon me, O God. Watch what he says. He says, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I'm going to stop right there. He says, watch this now. He says, I need you, God, to blot out my transgressions. Does anybody else see that? Is that in your Bible? It's at the end of verse 1. Here's what David says. He says, God, I want you to take what Sherman learned about in vocational school at Yerba Buena High School, same school my sister went to, Candace, 1800 Lucretia Avenue, San Jose, California. I still remember the address. When I was in textiles and fabric care, here's the fancy name for it today, dry cleaning. Our teacher, Mr. Ibarra, taught us that you could take a stain out of something by taking a clean cloth, here the emphasis on clean cloth, dipping it in a solution, and then you take it and you apply it to the stain, and you don't smear, you don't wipe, you blot. And before you know it, the stain that was there is transferred to the clean cloth, and the dirty cloth is now clean because of the clean cloth that came. We're missing every shot. Because I'm not doing all the other stuff. God blotted out his transgressions. Here's why you're not shouting. You're not shouting because you think a transgression is a regular thing. No, transgression is a willful, intentional, planned, premeditated sin. You knew you were wrong before you did it, while you were doing it, after you did it, and you still said nothing to the Lord. And the Lord says, now you don't deserve this, so I'm calling it mercy. But here's what I want you to do. Watch what David says. I want you to blot out my transgressions. Then hold it. He says, now, Lord, after that, I want you to wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. You all won't remember this. Now, the Bikes will remember this. The Jacksons will remember this because they are familiar with the South and Alabama. My sister Candace and I know it. Our father, Texas. Our mother, Mississippi. Right? So now watch this. My mother used to have a washboard. Anybody, just raise your hand if you saw one on TV. Now, how many of y'all saw one ever for real in real life? Wow. How many of y'all ever seen one, ever saw one and used one? Ooh, somebody's not telling the truth in church. That's a good. You know what I'm talking about when I say washboard. I see your hand go up. Little washboard. It's literally a board. It can look almost like a small ladder. Comes up, and on the outside, normally there's a metal plate. I'm doing this because the washboard has ridges. Y'all remember that Ruffles has, I wish I had somebody, ridges. Wood on either side. There's a metal plate in between that has these points, are these rough spots. And according to what is needed to be pressed or pushed or pulled out of the cloth, you take the dirty rag and you run it with your hand over these washboards, and it removes the stain, but it hurts. Blotting doesn't hurt. Come here. David says, wash me. Hold it, David. How? I mean, rub it over that tender spot as long as you need to rub it until the stain is gone. Who here likes pain? David says, blot out my transgression. Now watch what he says, wash me thoroughly, rub of my iniquity. Iniquity is not transgression. That's why it's two different words. Iniquity, again, here is what I did and I meant to do it. And I did it repeatedly. I was out of position to begin with. I should have been over here and I was over there. And I plotted, I planned it. And I did it over and over and over again. Wash out my iniquity. I know you're saying I ain't coming to church next week. It's not going to be the sermon, but I mean, just this is Erica's fault. Just blame it on Erica for singing that song. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Here's my last move, and I'm done. Kev, I'm going to go down. He says, and cleanse me of my sin. This idea of cleansing is this idea, Pastor Jackson will tell you this, that just because the spot is gone, just because the stain is washed away, it doesn't mean that I'm clean. Just because you don't smell like where you've been doesn't mean you haven't been there. Still got the tattoo on your wrist. You still got the stench of the club on your clothes. You're no longer rolling over on sin. That sin on top of sin. 10:30, children gone, roll over, still high. But God knows. And the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is in anguish. And he's going, ouch. Show me that hurts. Ooh. Please don't do that anymore. Stop it. That's tender. My man, Kenneth Edmonds. That's the legal name of Babyface. In case you all don't know, he's an R&B singer. He has one song called Tender Lover. Girl, I'm so sorry. I never meant to break your little tender heart. It's a song of apology, a song of repentance. In that song, Kenneth Edmonds admits that he willfully went against the relationship he had with his partner, his spouse, his lover, and he says, I'm sorry. I got one more song, I'm done. I share this song, matter of fact, in 8 o'clock worship. There I was. I see it now. I'm sitting in the audience. You won't be able to see her in concert now. She's singing in heaven. First name Natalie, last name Cole. Some of y'all still don't know what I'm talking about. Young people are all going, who is Natalie and what is a Cole? Is it something that goes in the sock at Christmas? No, not that Cole. Natalie Cole was on tour, gotta be 15 plus years ago. I went down to Phoenix to see her. She's in a little small theater, which I don't understand, but I'm appreciative of. Because I prefer to see people in a smaller venue than the stadiums that are popular today. I'm sitting there and the lights go down. You know it's about to start. Curtain comes up. As the curtain is rising, you see what looks like stiletto heels. I pray, pay great attention. Then you see ankles, then you see the shin. Then just before you see the knee, you see the bottom of a dress. Then you see Natalie. Then to her right and to her left and to her rear, she has, I think it's a bassist, Anthony. I think it's a drummer and a keyboard player. May have been a baby grand, and she said, Sherman. I said, yes, Natalie. She was talking to me. She wasn't talking to nobody else in there. She said, I've been a lot of places in my life and time. She goes on to say, I had some bad rhymes. She said, Sherman. I said, yes, Natalie. I'm standing up at this point. She said, I've acted out my life in stages. Watch the clothes. But we're alone now. I'm singing this song to you. I say, yes, Natalie, I hear you. I'm with you and we're alone now. Who's here this morning that has never confessed, acknowledged, announced, and agreed with God? Con, with, fess, fession. Whatever it is you've been holding on to that you did in secret. Girl, I got a secret. See if you can guess. That's my man, Rob Tresvant. You ever had something you did that to this day no one knows about but you and God alone? I'm not asking you to come forward. Because it's between you and the Lord. If the Holy Spirit calls you and beckons you to come forward, then you can do that. But I want today to be your release day. Thank you, Ed. And let it be, Corey, that today you say, I'm done with it. And you wash yourself clean from that sin, no, that transgression, no, that iniquity, from all of it. There is a weight that's emotional and that's spiritual that comes with things like this that can drive us to commit suicide or to develop migraine headaches or to get a heart murmur where we want to laugh with joy like the baby because that laugh is infectious and it lightens us when we hear it because there's not a care in the world there at the moment. Is there anyone here that has a care? You can raise your hand. You can sit where you are. You cannot move. You can stand where you are. You can walk forward. I want to have a word of prayer with you. And then we're leaving.